And I want to welcome you to the I Want to Know More podcast for this week in November. We're posting the podcast on Saturday, November the 16th. And so this will be the fourth week of November, third full week. I believe I've got that right. Correct me if I'm wrong. We're going to be going to 1 Chronicles chapters number 8 and 9. 1 Chronicles chapters 8 and 9 today. 1 Chronicles chapter number 8, we have the genealogy of Benjamin. And so we're going to begin reading down at verse number 29. 1 Chronicles 8 and 29. And at Gibeon dwelt the father of Gibeon, whose wife's name was Maacah, and his firstborn son Abdon, and Zer, and Kish, and Baal, and Nadab, and Gedor, and Ahio, and Zachar, and Mikloth begat Shemaiah. And these also dwelt with their brethren in Jerusalem over against them. And Ner begat Kish, and Kish begat Saul, and Saul begat Jonathan, and Malchishua, and Abinadab, and Eshbaal. And the son of Jonathan was Merib-Baal, and Merib-Baal begat Micah. And the sons of Micah were Pithon, and Melech, and Tariah, and Ahaz. And Ahaz begat Jehoiada, and Jehoiada begat Alameth, and Asmaveth, and Zimri, and Zimri begat Moza. And Moza begat Beniah. Rapha was his son, Eleasah his son, Azel his son. And Azel had six sons, whose names are these: Azrikam, Bacharu, and Ishmael, and Sheariah, and Obadiah, and Hanan. All these were the sons of Azel. And the sons of Eshek his brother were Ulam his firstborn, Jehush the second, and Eliphelet the third. And the sons of Ulam were mighty men of valor, archers, and had many sons and sons' sons, 150. All these are the sons of Benjamin. Now, flip down in chapter number 9. Chapter number 9 of 1 Chronicles at verse number 35. Chapter number 9, verse 35. And in Gibeon dwelt the father of Gibeon, Jehiel, whose wife's name was Maacah. And his firstborn son Abdon, then Zer, and Kish, and Baal, and Ner, and Nadab, and Gedor, and Ahio, and Zechariah, and Mikloth. And Mikloth begat Shemaiah. And they also dwelt with their brethren at Jerusalem over against their brethren. And Ner begat Kish, and Kish begat Saul, and Saul begat Jonathan, and Malchishua, and Abinadab, and Eshbaal. And the son of Jonathan was Merib-Baal, and Merib-Baal begat Micah. And the sons of Micah were Pithon, and Melech, and Tariah, and Ahaz. And Ahaz begat Jairah, and Jairah begat Alameth, and Asmaveth, and Zimri begat Moza. And Moza begat Beniah, and Rephaiah his son, Eleasah his son, Azel his son. And Azel had six sons, whose names are these: Azrikam, Bacharu, and Ishmael, and Sheariah, and Obadiah, and Hanan. These were the sons of Azel. Now you can see there's quite a bit of similarity between those two. I mean, it's almost identical, except for the last little bit. And it's a good study to see where the differences are. I want to go back to what we were talking about as we closed out the broadcast and podcast last week, and that is the meaning of the word Mephibosheth. Now, we talked about the other meanings. We talked about the meaning of Ziba being a plantation, of Machir being sold or a salesman, of Amiel being a strong ally or close kinsman, and then Lodabar being the place of no pasture. And this is where Mephibosheth was. Mephibosheth was in that location and in that area of Lodabar. And again, one of my favorite messages of all time is entitled Looking Back at Lodabar. And you can get online, you can find that message and listen to it. And I encourage you to do so if you're so inclined. But Looking Back at Lodabar is the title of the message. And I am just thrilled that I actually got to be in the congregation when that one was preached. And it's just one of those messages that has blessed me over the years, looking back at Lodabar, the place of no pasture. And in the next week or two, we are going to go through essentially that message, just an overview of how Mephibosheth is a type of the redeemed sinner, a type of the redeemed sinner. But that's not today. We finished up the broadcast kind of in a rush. I kind of got carried away and lost track of time. And the next thing I know, I needed to finish the broadcast. And I really didn't get to finish that whole thought of Mephibosheth meaning destroying shame. And we talked about that, how that Mephibosheth's birth destroyed the shame of Jonathan that he didn't have a son. He was old. He was 60 years old, or well, 55 years old at least, and did not have a son yet. And he and his wife, who knows what they were thinking and the difficulties they were going through because of that. Jonathan was the heir, and he had no son, and he was getting old. And there was desperation. And we talked about that a little bit. There were rituals in the Baal religion that they may have engaged in. I don't know. The Bible's not very specific on it. In fact, the Bible doesn't say anything about it. There's years and years and years of Jonathan's life that's never even mentioned. Now, David's life is mentioned in pretty great detail the last several years of his life, from about age 17, 18 years old until age 30, which is the time between him killing Goliath and him gaining the throne of Hebron. And we've covered all that, but it helps to remember. It helps to remember where we've been and what we've covered in the past. And that's why I like to review things. I like to review where we're at and where exactly in the story we've gotten to. So David is now probably 45, 40 maybe. He's probably closer to 45. He's been in power for maybe about 15 years. 7 years in Hebron and maybe 8 at Jerusalem. And now he is getting back to filling in the covenant he had with Jonathan. And I don't know if he didn't know Jonathan had a son or not. I don't know. I don't know if tidings got to him that Jonathan had a son. He asked the question. He says, "Is there yet a descendant of Saul that I can shew them kindness?" And it was for Jonathan's sake that he wanted to shew him kindness. And so somebody remembers that Saul has this servant, Ziba. And so they bring Ziba in, and David says, "Is there yet any descendant of Saul that I may shew him the kindness of God?" And Ziba says, "There yet remains. Jonathan has a son who's lame on both his feet." "Well, where is he?" "Well, he's at Lodabar in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel." And we talked about that. Machir, the son of Ammiel, living there in Lodabar. That was near where Ishbosheth, or Eshbaal, as mentioned here in 1 Chronicles. That's near where Ishbosheth had set up his base of operations there at Mahanaim. And so he said, "Okay, we'll fetch him." And so Ziba goes and gets Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth comes, and David calls him by name, says, "Mephibosheth." And he says, "Thy servant is he. I, thy servant, am he." And so he makes the statement there, and David gives him the great news. But Mephibosheth really did destroy the shame of the house of Saul. And we see the evidence of this here in this passage. We see here that after David has rescued Mephibosheth and Micah, the son of Mephibosheth, the shame, being lame on your feet, there was great shame. It's interesting to me that a man with the name Destroying Shame, who also meant utterance of Baal, which was shameful in and of itself to carry that name in God's house. It would have been a shame to have done that. I can just imagine that. I mean, think about if somebody came into your church and their name is a profanity. Their name is something that is just ugly and means bad things. But that's their name. Without getting their name legally changed, what do? Well, I'm glad Mephibosheth doesn't just mean utterance of Baal. That's what Merib Baal means. But Mephibosheth also means destroying shame. And that's almost an opposite meaning. And so Mephibosheth's there. He's lame. He can't walk. But he has a son, Micah. And that in and of itself would have been an unusual circumstance for a lame man to have had children that way. It would have been an unusual thing. And there would have been people looked funny at Mephibosheth and his wife as they bring their young son in, and people's eyebrows absolutely raised. They're like, huh? Huh? And, you know, people tend to overthink things, and people tend to feel like they're entitled to know private details of things that they have no business knowing. There are things that are intended to be private. There are things that are intended to be very, very private. And fact that Mephibosheth had the son Micah was one of those things. The fact of the matter was, the child was there. There probably was questions as to, are you sure he's yours, Mephibosheth? Are you sure that this boy is yours? I have to wonder if Jonathan didn't get asked the same thing. Jonathan, you're an old man. Are you sure that that boy is yours? And Jonathan would have said, we're not recorded this. This is oenology here. This is some speculation on my part. But I can see Jonathan saying, oh no. Oh no, don't you dare. Don't you dare try to ruin my wife's reputation here. Don't you dare. This is my wife, and I know this is my boy. And Mephibosheth, I can just see him saying the same thing as he introduced his son. This is my son, Micah. And the fact the Bible mentions it this way, and the fact that the Bible does not even entertain the speculation that this son Micah might have been another man's, the fact of that tells it very plainly that the Bible says Micah was the son of Mephibosheth. The Bible doesn't mention Mrs. Mephibosheth's name. But lest this lady get a bad reputation that perhaps she had a child with a different man and just Mephibosheth got saddled with this boy, lest her reputation be tarnished in that way, the Bible, which doesn't even mention her name, protects her reputation by claiming Micah as Mephibosheth's son. That is very clear. But it was a shameful thing to be lame in that day, to be the son of the heir of the king and be lame was a great shame. But Mephibosheth was getting ready to have that shame destroyed. His name means destroying shame. Well, the shame just about destroyed him and destroyed his family. But hallelujah, glory to God, David pulled him out of that place in Lodabar of no pasture, the place where he was shameful, and brought him up to the king's house where no one could tarnish his name. Now, there's more to the story, and we'll get there when we get there. But suffice to say, there is more to the story. But what we have here in 1 Chronicles, two times, it's repeated. It's repeated almost word for word twice that says essentially the same exact information about the descendants of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth begat Micah, and then there was a whole bunch of them. And then this last guy, Azel, had six sons, and they had sons and sons' sons, and there was 150 of them. Mephibosheth became a great house in Benjamin. A great house. And destroying shame. Mephibosheth was fruitful. Mephibosheth brought Saul's house back. And 150 of them. I mean, get that now. Now that's saying something. Now, there's several generations listed here. Now, there's several generations. Perhaps all the way down to the time of the Chronicles. And if that's the case, they were long-lived generations. Mm-hmm. This 150, the sons and sons' sons, 150. These 150 are probably around the time of the Chronicles. That's the way the genealogies of the Chronicles tend to go, is they tend to give you down all the way to the time of the time of the return. And in that day, it would have been, they were very distinguished men, very distinguished names. The fact that this Azel is mentioned, his six sons, coming from the line of Mephibosheth, the one who destroyed the shame. Destroying shame. Now, folk, if Mephibosheth can be redeemed in the situation he was in, if Mephibosheth can be brought to the king and eat at the king's table and then become fruitful, and his young son Micah grows up, and Micah has kids, and Micah's kids have kids, and there's several generations down through Azel. And so if you count Micah as the first generation past Mephibosheth, and Micah had sons, one of which was Ahaz, and Ahaz would be generation two. Ahaz begets several, including Moza. Moza would be three. Moza begat Benaiah, four. Rapha was his son, five. Eleasa, his son, six. Azel, his son, seven. Azel then had the six sons, eight, but Azel's brother Eshek, which is seven, Ulam, Jehush, and Laphalet is generation eight, and then the sons of Ulam, generation nine, had many sons, ten, and sons' sons, 11. 11 generations. 11 generations. Now, there's a place in the Word of God talking about Moab, and that the sons of Moab would not be clean even unto the 10th generation. I believe that's correct. We'll find that in Deuteronomy 23:3. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord, forever. That doesn't mean they will enter at the 10th generation. It just means even if you go 10 generations, which apparently was some sort of threshold for it's finally far enough down away from Moab and Ben-Ami, or Ben-Ami, Ammon, to be that far down. And this is 11 generations. 11 generations from Mephibosheth, counting Micah as the first. If you count Mephibosheth as the first, then that becomes 12 generations. And guess what? There's special meaning to the number 12. The 12 patriarchs of Israel, the 12 apostles of Christ. 12 generations from Mephibosheth down. That's long lived. That's destroying shame. Says you'll have long life and you'll have lots of kids and they'll have kids and they'll have kids. 12 generations. What an amazing thing. Mephibosheth lived up to his name, destroying shame. And so there we have the study of the names of these places. Again, looking back, Zeba is a plantation, a green place. Then there's Machir. Machir, sold, or a salesman. There's Amiel, a strong ally, or kinsman, king's kinsman. And then there's Lodabar, the place. No pasture. No pasture. And then there's Mephibosheth, the utterance of Baal, or destroying shame. And again, there's two senses of that phrase, destroying shame. It could be someone destroying shame, meaning to take shame and destroy it. Or it could be someone suffering shame that would destroy them. Both meanings are valid here. Both meanings. The fact that Mephibosheth was lame was a shame to the house of Saul. That the heir of the house of Saul couldn't even walk, much less fight. That showed just how weak the house of Saul had become. The house of Saul had no legs, had no ability to stand, had no ability to fight. The house of Saul was done for. But David lifted him back up and said, "You're going to eat at my table. You're going to eat at my table." And so the shame that would destroy them became the destruction of their shame. Yeah. Dual meaning there. Dual meanings. And I tell you, I love this study. I love the study of Mephibosheth and how that God caused him to be elevated here. And it was because of the covenant that was promised. David had promised Jonathan this covenant. And Jonathan had made him promise it. Said, "Don't you cut off my seed." Now, that was a statement of faith statement by faith, because Jonathan as yet did not have a son. At least, if he had a son, that son didn't survive and didn't live outlive his father. But by faith, he looked forward, saw his seed. Mephibosheth was that seed. And David fulfilled that covenant. And I want to thank you for listening to the podcast today. The I Want to Know More podcast is a ministry of Brother Lamar Owen. I'm out of the Macedonia Baptist Church located in the Silverstein community of Transylvania County. To correspond with me, please write to Lamar Owen, Post Office Box 212, Balsam Grove, North Carolina, 28708. Again, that address, Lamar Owen, P.O. Box 212, Balsam Grove, North Carolina, 28708. And join us again next week for the I Want to Know More podcast.